Jeremiah chapter 1, and that's found on page 759 of the Church Bibles. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Our Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. And the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north disaster shall be set loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all round, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them, for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work, arise, and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you.
Thanks, Karen, very much indeed. Some of those words that we just read and heard together to your ears might sound profoundly odd. They come from hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and what relevance do they have for us today? And those are fair questions, absolutely right. If you found that a very odd reading, then I guess you're with most of other people in the room. You're not on your own. Let me just briefly explain what, as Christians, we think is going on when we read and we study this book, the Bible. Okay, and that hopefully that will just kind of give us a little bit of an understanding of how we can get to grips with what we've just heard, and perhaps it might just become that bit relevant to us and not so weird or strange. Okay, the Bible that you've got in front of you is made up of 66 books. It's one book, but it's actually a library of 66 books written by various authors in different languages, mainly Hebrew and Greek, and different literature types, poetry and history and the Gospels and the like, inspired by God's Spirit over many centuries. And as Christians, we believe that God still speaks to us today, okay, through these words. Because the Spirit who calls Jeremiah to write what we've just heard read is here with us now to help us understand today what was spoken to Jeremiah all those thousands of years ago. It's kind of like God spoke these words to them there for us over here. Okay, perhaps a bit more like a triangle. God spoke to them over there for us over here. And it's as we go to them over there and understand what it meant to them over there that we'll get to grips with what it means for us over here. Okay? So that's actually what we're going to do now. We're going to spend some minutes thinking about what it meant to them over there in order that we can understand what it means to us here. And we need to be praying, don't we, that God, if he's there and if his Holy Spirit really is real that he will help us to do that, that what was said by Jeremiah there becomes relevant and real to us here. So, we need help for that. I need help for that. When Stephen Louisa said, we want the baptism on this day, I was looking at the preaching card and thinking, Jeremiah 1. There's a lot of them there about a preacher preaching destruction and judgment and that sort of stuff. And we'll have a lot of people who don't normally go to church. And so I've kind of like been concerned about today for quite some time. So if you're concerned about what I'm going to say, I'm concerned about what I'm going to say myself. So I need to pray, even if you don't feel that you do. Let me pray for us all as we begin to look at Jeremiah 1. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. And we thank you that you caused it to be written and that you cause our hearts and minds to understand it now properly as we engage with it and listen to what you have to say. We pray that your Spirit would be at work today, that we'd understand the Bible rightly, and that we'd respond to you in the way that actually glorifies you and is humble and right and obedient for us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've got four main things to be thinking about today. And the first one is the days of God's calling. We're going to go over here and see what it meant for Jeremiah over there in order to get a grip on what it means for us over here. So the days, the era that Jeremiah spoke into. Now, we talk about the Victorian era. We talk about Tudor times. We talk about the Ming Dynasty. And we talk about the Thatcher years and the such. We name periods of history after the rulers who were around at the time. All you have to do is say the name, and all sorts of ideas come to your mind. Now, I've asked this question before of the church. I say Winston Churchill, and you think what? So shout a bit louder. Second World War, great leader, perhaps one of the greatest leaders this country's ever had. I say Nelson Mandela, and you think what? South Africa, apartheid, freedom. Yeah, there are a whole load of things, positive and wonderful things. I say Theresa May, and you say Brexit. Hey, okay, you see what I mean? Okay, say the name, and things come to mind. And that's the way that this book of Jeremiah begins. So we're already beginning to understand and relate to this thing, which is a long, long time ago. It's just that we don't know and have never heard of the blokes that are mentioned in the first two verses. Have a look at them with me, eyes down, and have a look, verses 2 and 3, in the days of Josiah. Oh, well, who was he? Well, if you were the first reader of this, stuff would have clicked in. The days of Jehoiakim, to the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. Whoever he was for us, but those guys there and then would have known. Say the name and things would have come to mind. And if we were the first readers, to be honest, it would have been quite deeply painful things. Things that really struck us in a quite a terrible way. And just to say, actually, if you're new to the Bible, you've never really read any of it before, just to kind of like encourage you at this point, is the Bible is rooted in real history, with real time, real place. There's a month mentioned, the 11th year of Zedekiah. You can date it with a real person who really did exist and really did live. And some of actually stuff that happened around Jeremiah and Babylon. In fact, you can go to the British Museum in London and you can see what the great king of Babylon was saying, which correlates with the Bible. The British did a great job of robbing the rest of the world of their stuff, and you can go and see it in London or Manchester, and it correlates with the stuff we're reading here. Okay, so you can do that in your own time. Jeremiah was a preacher, prophet for about 40 years, from 627 BC to 587. And you can date 587 BC, because that's when the Babylonians came in and took over Israel and ransacked Jerusalem. It's datable. 587 BC. Before that, for 40 years, Jeremiah was a preacher, prophet. Those were terrible years, and they led to, look at verse 3 again, they were the terrible years that ended in the captivity of Jerusalem, 587, the Babylonians coming in. It was the Old Testament's 9/11. All right? It was terrible. It was a horrific moment. It was the day when Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was the city of peace. It was a symbol of God's presence, where the temple was, where God would meet with his people. It was a symbol of his loving rule. That's where he'd put his kings like David and Solomon. And Queen of Sheba came all the way from Africa to see the wisdom of Solomon. You'll have heard of the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. A man of wonderful wisdom, a great king. And it was, you know, depicted how good it is to be under the rule of God's king. It was a wonderful place, Jerusalem. And it was just wiped off the map. Boom, gone. And all the hopes that the people of God had were bound up with it. Gone. All the promises of the past. What do they mean now? Terrible, terrible moment. Old Testament 9-11 moment. And in these 40 years that led up to that terrible moment, what stood out? Well, it's something that the Bible calls spiritual adultery. Okay, that was the big problem. If you look at verse 16, it uses the word forsaken. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. Forsaking me. These were era where God was forsaken. The Bible likens the relationship between God and his people to a marriage. Okay? It's a wonderful, wonderful illustration. God and his people likened to a marriage. Which is why Roman Catholics and that denomination will think of marriage actually as a sacrament. It's a very, very precious thing. It symbolizes something bigger. Marriage between, a relationship between God and his people. Basically, God said to his people, I will be your God, you will be my people, and together we'll show the world how good it is to have God as your God. But God's people worshipped other gods and idols, and they made treaties with other nations against what God told them to do, rather than relying on God. So God should have been their peace, their security. But they chose to go and make relationships with other nations, and actually to take on the gods of those nations, and to worship other gods. Spiritual adultery. So, if we think to them for us, what does it mean for us? Well, it's still true today. When we go looking for completeness or joy or fulfillment or peace or security in anything or anybody other than God, from God's point of view, it's spiritual adultery. He's our creator. He made us in his image. He made us for relationship with him. And he commands that you shall have no other gods before me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. It's like you say in a marriage, you know, there's a couple, a bride and groom stood in front of me and I do the marriage. And I ask them, will you forsake all others so you never forsake this one? Forsaking all others, will you hold true to this person until one of you dies? And that's what God looks and he says, if you've forsaken me for something else, that's adultery. I made you for me. It is like coming home and finding your husband or wife in bed with someone else. It's betrayal. That's the way the Bible speaks of it. So that's the days of God's calling. That's the era that was going on there and then, and a little bit of how it relates to us now. Secondly, the essence of God's calling. What was the very heart of what Jeremiah, this guy, was called to do and to be? Well, basically, he was called to be God's voice in the world, as it were, to preach God's sermons for him, to utter God's utterances, okay, to be God's voice on the earth. And you can't miss that as we look through Jeremiah chapter 1. So let me give you a real whistle-stop tour through the whole little chapter here. So eyes down again, just look at it so you can see what I'm saying is true to the Bible in front of you. But I'll do it quite quickly. Look at verse 2. It says, Jeremiah, to whom the word of the Lord came. Highlights the word of God. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me. Do you see that? Verse 7, whatever I command you, you shall speak. Verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me. Verse 12, I am watching over my word. Verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Verse 14, then the Lord said to me. Verse 16, I will declare my judgments. Verse 17, say to them everything I commanded you. It's underlined again. And then verse 9, let me read it. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, my lips, and said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So you can wiggle your lips, you can get a hold of your own lips like that. And imagine God ever doing that to you and saying, look, let me get a hold of your lips and waggle them about. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. That's what happened to this guy, Jeremiah. He was to be the voice of God on earth. Now, that's quite a big calling, isn't it? This flawed teenager, he no doubt felt real small, insignificant, weak, fallible. And God laid on him an awesome responsibility. It's no wonder, look at verse 6. He says, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a youth. It's probably a teenager. The same age as my son Caleb, 17 maybe. Looking after the kids upstairs in Ripples right now. Imagine, if you know Caleb, God coming and sort of waggling his lips and saying, you're going to speak for me. You go, whoa, really? Quite an awesome responsibility. And verse 10, look at that. It says that I will put you over nations. You know, God is God. And if the Bible says that it was God's word that created the world, let there be light, and there was light, then God's word really does rule God's world. And as verse 10 says, God's word and what God says is over nations and over kingdoms. Over nations and kingdoms, God is saying to Jeremiah, I will put you over nations and kingdoms. This young teenager who's going to be talking into Babylon, the superpower of the day, and Egypt down below, south of Israel, and Israel in the middle. And this little guy's going to speak to nations? And God says, yes, it's my word. I'm going to give you the role, kind of like a king, but it's demonstrating that I'm king. What I say goes, says God, but you're going to be my prophet and you will be my mouthpiece as I speak into the situations that you will face. And God gives Jeremiah this, perhaps might be a little bit of an odd vision. It's of an almond tree, verses 11 and 12. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you've seen well. For I'm watching over my word to perform it. The vision turns actually on a pun, on the language, on the use of words there. And you don't have to do trickery and for me to say, whoop, like getting a rabbit out of the hat. Let me tell you something that you can't see on the page in front of you. It is on the page in front of you. If you look at the footnote, down the bottom it tells you a little bit about the Hebrew that this book was originally written in. Almond sounds like the Hebrew for watching. Okay? So it works on a pun. The almond tree is what the watching tree. And in the Middle East, the first tree to blossom in spring is the almond tree. And it kind of like watches over, presides over the rest of spring. Quite poetic, really. It's a beautiful picture. And the point is this, God is saying, I'm watching over you, Jeremiah. As you preach my word, I'll be watching over you to make sure that my word is fulfilled. God guarantees everything Jeremiah is going to say. What God says goes. So thinking to them, for us, how can we ever know anything about God? How can you be sure about God? In a world where there are so many options and so many choices, how can we ever figure out him? How do we ever know who he is? What do we know about what he thinks and what he wants from us? Who is he and what's our relationship with him? Well, the Bible gives us this truth, this fact. Basically, we are dependent upon God revealing himself to us. We're just creatures. Another part of the Bible says we're kind of like squeaky little grasshoppers hopping about from God's point of view. Just hopping about and making a little noise. How can a little grasshopper understand me as a human being? We can't understand God. Can meditation lead you to understand him? Thinking your own thoughts? No, you'll just end up with your own thoughts. What about experimentation? If I pray this sort of prayer and it's answered, well, that'll prove that this kind of God exists. Will it? How do we know? Christianity is a revealed religion. Because unless God reveals himself, we would never know. We need to listen to what he has to say. We only know anything about God because he reveals himself to us in his word, the Bible. He tells us about himself through preachers like Jeremiah. Want to know God? Listen to a preacher. Listen to Jeremiah. Want to know God? Go to the preacher. You see, when God comes to earth and lives amongst us, that little baby we're celebrating at Christmas time, he leaves the carpenter's shop to what? To become a what? A preacher. And he preaches. And he preaches about himself. And he lives the life, and he dies the death, and he rises again. Listen to the preacher, listen to Jesus. And listen to how Jeremiah points towards the great preacher, Jesus, God himself, come to earth. The days of the calling of Jeremiah, the essence of it, the word of God. And then thirdly, the goal of God's calling. If Jeremiah's going to speak some words out there, what's the purpose of them? What's the preaching of God's word going to mean? What's it going to deliver? Well, look at verse 10 again. See, I set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, break down, to destroy and to overthrow, and to build and to plant. We have there, look at it, verse 10, four verbs about destruction: pluck up, break down, destroy and overthrow. So four verbs about destruction. So God's word, Jeremiah's going to talk about destruction. And then God's going to deliver destruction on the back of what he says. And then two verbs about reconstruction: build and plant. Okay? So Jeremiah, as he spoke God's word, was going to walk people, if I can put it this way, quoting an American theologian who knows a lot about Jeremiah, Walter Brueggemann. He said this, that Jeremiah is going to walk the people of God into the abyss and then walk them right outside the abyss, Old Testament 9:11, in days when people did not believe there was an abyss. All right? He's going to speak against the trend. He's going to speak stuff that people don't want to know. An uncomfortable truth that people won't like him for. 9/11's coming. The Babylonians are going to come. And it will be God's judgment. And people are saying, no, that's never going to happen. And it does. People are saying, it's not really as bad as you say. But it was. Destruction. It's there in verses 13 to 16. What do you see? Just keep your eye on that. Let me explain what's going on in verses 13 to 16. We're meant to picture in our imaginations. Jeremiah says, I see a huge cauldron full with boiling hot liquid. And it's being tipped up. Its devastating contents are being poured out. They're being poured out away from the north to the south. And then let me read verses 15 and 16. For behold, I am calling the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all round, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for their evil in forsaking me. They've made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. Basically, God says to Jeremiah, I will send a powerful nation, the Babylonians, to implement my judgment, to destroy you for your spiritual adultery, for forsaking me, for worshipping other gods. It is a terrible message to announce. It's an uncomfortable thing for me to be speaking about in 21st century Britain. In verse 17, God tells Jeremiah, do not be dismayed, because Jeremiah no doubt felt dismayed at the thought of telling people what they didn't want to hear about his judgment day. It was not a popular message. And it needed to be spoken with compassion, kindness. Jeremiah is deeply sensitive. He expresses his heart's deepest concerns throughout the book. He loved God. He loved the people to whom he was sent to preach destruction to. He agonized and he wept over it all, the terrible danger they were in. And in actual fact, he's called the weeping prophet as a result. He was not a professional. He was not a yah-boo, judgmental kind of a guy. He wept over it. Just one place to go to. Just flip over to chapter 4 and verse 19. Let me show you that. He says, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart. My heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silence. For I hear the trumpets, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. He can hear it coming. And it breaks his heart. And he can't help but speak about it. And so four verbs about destruction. Come back to chapter 1, verse 10. Two verbs about reconstruction, build and plant. Reconstruction is God's speciality. See, judgment wasn't the end of the story. The warning of judgment was to get people to respond to come back to God. Judgment is not the end of the story. Reconstruction is. Renewal, recreation, new life. Going through the abyss to the other side. Going through the shadow of death into the light on the other side. That's the point of it. Those two verbs on reconstruction. To them and to us. What does it mean to them and to us? Well, I want to illustrate it by baptism. Okay? Destruction, reconstruction. Here's a doorway for us to understand what's going on. This special day, Ben's baptism. Baptism is one of the signs that the Bible gives us for destruction and judgment. It reminds us of the death of Jesus Christ on Good Friday for our spiritual adultery. Tearing down, breaking down, destruction. The perfect Son of God was destroyed instead of you and me so we could be washed clean of all of our spiritual adultery. But baptism reminds us of reconstruction. It is a washing. It reminds us of a bath, of a cleaning, resurrection. Good Friday becomes Easter Sunday. The destruction becomes reconstruction and renewal, a new life. Easter Day, Jesus rose from death to give life to everyone who puts their faith in him. Like Stephen and Louisa. And their prayers for Ben today. That's what God gives. I mean, the other symbolism that goes on with the pouring of the water is the gift, the pouring of God's Spirit onto somebody so that these become real. So we understand how serious our sin in it is, our rebellion against God, and how wonderful our Savior is in forgiving us and renewing us. So to them, for us, you might be conscious today that you've marred God's plan for you. You've lost sight of the ideal life of worshipping and serving him, your role as a parent, son, daughter, friend, business partner, colleague. You may sense a deep sense of failure. I had my chance, I blew it. I'll never have a chance again. Maybe you know you've been a long way from God. You've forsaken him. You've served other things and other people instead. Well, God is in the reconstruction business. Don't look back at time wasted. Today, don't look back at failures other than to repent of them and bring them to God and say you're sorry and then to know freedom from them. Look to Jeremiah's God, to Jesus, the one who turned the cross of destruction to the resurrection of Easter Day, the one who makes an unmaking into a making, the one who transforms useless and terrible and hopeless situations into situations marked by remarkable hope, eternal hope. Only do what verse 11, as Jeremiah goes on, keeps on saying, return, return, return. And if you're taking notes, I know some of you are scribbling stuff down. Chapter 18, verse 11, return to me, says the Lord. Today, return to him. Admit your need and ask him into your life to save you. So the days, the essence, the goal, lastly, the foundation of God's calling. And it is an interesting point. If you ever thought that preachers back in the day were somehow kind of welcome, and there was some day in the dim distant past when somebody going around Sheffield City Centre with a plaque saying, you know, judgment is coming, beware, the end of time is going to be here. If you ever thought there was a day when that was acceptable, and today, these days, it really isn't, then we're wrong. Okay? Because people who do that have never been welcomed. Never been welcomed. Jeremiah was a guy like that and did it for 40 years and nobody was interested at all. There's a moment where, you know, his prophecy and his words are taken to the king of the time. You can read about it in your own. Read the rest of the book. And the king of the day, one of the fellas we talked about at the beginning, one of the names, you know, what comes to mind? Churchill, great guy. What comes to mind? One of these guys that we've mentioned here is Jeremiah's scribe, goes to him and gives him the words of Jeremiah. And this guy just takes his penknife and he cuts it strip by strip, the scroll, and throws it strip by strip into the fire. I'm not listening. Never been welcomed. Preachers of God's word always find it uncomfortable. Jesus, he died because of what he preached. Jeremiah preached God's word in days of spiritual adultery. It cost him. Read the story. He died to the right to have a voice. He wasn't listened to for 40 years. He died to honor. He was rejected as a heretic. He died to popularity. He was hated as a traitor. He died to liberty. He was imprisoned. He died to the right to be loved. He preached destruction, and God commanded him to live like it was real. God told him not to marry or have children. He died to the right to mental health. The pressure was so immense that he actually broke down emotionally and spiritually. He disintegrated in utter and deep depression. You suffer with depression, seriously. Read some Jeremiah and you'll find someone who's with you. The Bible understands you. And that's what happened to him. He died to the right to a decent retirement. He ended up in exile in Egypt. And that's why he needed to hear what God says in verse 17. Behold, I make you a fortified city, strong, durable, resilient, unconquerable, impregnable, secure. And this 17-year-old probably would have thought, well, I don't feel like that. So he needed to hear God say it. Nothing and no one will overcome you. Before all the hardships began, this 17, 18-year-old, he had a deep sense of his own inadequacy. Look at verse 6. I don't know how to speak. An overwhelming sense of inexperience. Verse 6, I'm only a youth. A fear of opposition, verse 19, they will fight against you. Verse 8, do not be afraid of them. He was. A sense of haunting loneliness already. He needed to hear God say in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 1, I will be with you. He needed it all. People say that Christianity is a crutch. And I say, no, you actually need the shepherd to go with the shepherd's crook. The Lord's my shepherd. I need more than a crutch. If I'm going to live in a world that is not interested in God. To them, for us. Many of us can relate to Jeremiah. I can very easily. And I want to say this. Maybe you've never really thought about Christianity. I'd encourage you to think about Christianity. As you do, you may end up with a personal sense of inadequacy or inexperience as you become a Christian. You might fear opposition. You might fear being lonely, fear someone calling you weird. You might fear being the only Christian in your family or at work. And you may come to a point where those things kind of like begin to hold you back. What will other people think of me? And we need to listen to what God said to Jeremiah. So look at verse 5. The Lord's unshakable plan. Verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And you today can take those words to Jeremiah to yourself. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you. He knew you personally. What's being said to Jeremiah here is, one sperm in millions made a single egg with thousands of chromosomes in Mrs. Hilkiah. That's his mum's name. Verse 1, result, Jeremiah. But God said, I did that. That was my work. And you know what? Even before that moment when I created you, before your mum ran into the garden to tell your dad that she was expecting you, I knew you. I didn't just know about you, I knew you. And it's a Bible sense of knowing one another in deep relationship. And it's more. Verse 5 says, before you were born, I consecrated you. That is, I set you apart for my purposes. I chose you to serve me. Before you were conceived, I knew you. Before you were born, I chose you. Before Mr. Hilkiah phoned the grandparents in excited panic to say you'd arrived, I consecrated you. You must never forget this, Jeremiah. Whatever happens, there's no room for panic. I don't have a heavenly filing cabinet with a contingency plan, plan B. No, it is you, and I will be with you. I didn't have to get the angels together in a sort of cobra emergency meeting. If there's things go wrong, no, it's all sorted. Your call is rooted in me, says God to Jeremiah. Seriously, if you are beginning now to engage with God and beginning to want to listen to him, you will find the actual fact that you're getting interested in asking him questions. And as you begin to ask questions and come to him, you'll actually find that he's been working in you and leading you to himself for quite some time. And it's only as you look back, you'll go, ah, now I get it. And you'll begin to understand what Jesus said to his own followers and to us today. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit. That's a great, wonderful encouragement for all of us today. Wherever we are in our pilgrimage and in our story, whether we're over here and we feel a long way, keep going and discover these things that we've been talking about today. If you're over here and you've already discovered them and you're feeling a little bit uneasy or uncertain, stick with it and know Jeremiah's God in a new and a fresh way. We're going to sing our final song, In Christ Alone. We're going to focus back on Jesus. Our musicians are going to come out. Rest of us, why don't we stand and give our feet and our legs a little bit of exercise before we use our voices.